Well, tonight we're back in 1 Samuel, starting at chapter 22. You remember last week, as we were going through chapter 21 and chapter 20, remember David crossed over into the land of the Philistines for a while, and then he had to feign insanity in order to get out of there. And we questioned, or at least I did, I questioned out loud, why did he pick the town in the Philistines that he did? Because it was the hometown of Goliath, remember? And then the king Achish, everybody recognized David. They said, isn't the man who they said Saul kills his thousands and David his ten thousands? And so David, in order, he thought, and he did, in order to get out of there alive, he had to feign insanity and dribble, and stuff. And I mentioned that the reason that he would have done that is that they, in the literature that we have from that time and that area, a person who was mentally unstable or insane like that, they felt like if they harmed that person, the gods would come down on them. And so they had some kind of little protective cover, if you will, because of the superstition of the people at that time. So that worked out for David's favor. He could feign insanity and get out of there without being killed. And so he moves on from there, from the Philistine territory in chapter 22 now. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. The cave of Adullam is a pretty big cave. And a lot of these places, we're not going to know exactly where they are. We have general regions because there's good historical record of some of the towns. And so we know generally where he is. It's in Judah. The word Adullam or Adullam, it depends on where you want to put the emphasis on which syllable. The word means a refuge. And so it's a pretty large cave. And this area has a lot of caves. This was a Canaanite territory in the time of the patriarchs and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was Canaanite territory. This region was captured by Joshua as we come into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua and read through the book of Joshua. We can see that this land was captured by him. Okay. And this is the cave itself is up on the face of a hill, which was both fortified and known for its caves, that hilly region, not just a hill, but a hilly region. And when I think of this, of course, I've never been to the Holy Land, so I don't know. It's just my imagination, and my imagination is not inspired. But I think Buena Vista. We used to go camping down there in the Boy Scouts because usually in Leadville, if we're going to do spring camping, that would be July in Leadville, where we could actually do it in March and April in Buena Vista. And they have several big hills and some short mountains down there. One that we was called Ruby Mountain, where we could go. And there, to me, it was, as I picture this region, that's what I picture in my mind. And when they're wandering through the desert for 40 years, I picture in my mind the adobes out west of my house. And how would I like to spend 40 years wandering in the territory between Grand Junction and Delta? That type of thing. So, everybody has their own mindscape if they haven't been to that part of the world, which I haven't. But this cave provides a natural shelter for David now. But it says, when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him and he became a commander over them. And there were with him about 400 people. Okay. So bitter in soul. That's kind of how I was during 8 years of Obama and 4 years of Biden.
Yes.
I'm discouraged. I'm discontented. I'm ornery inside. I didn't display it that much outside once in a while, but inside I just was discontented. So I would qualify for one of those bitter in soul gathered to him. You'll notice that his brothers and his father's house came also. Because if Saul is hunting for David to kill David, when we first met David, we met him as he was going to take food to his brothers who were in Saul's army at that time against Goliath. And David had promised that the person who kills Goliath, their family would be free, free from taxation, things like that. Well, now that Saul hates David and wants to kill him, that puts David's family at high risk. And so they have to flee their home, which is Bethlehem. And now we're going southwest of Bethlehem a ways. And so when they hear that David's down there and he's got the beginnings of a small army, then they go down to meet him at the cave because they're not safe at their home anymore. Verse 3. And David went from there to Mizpah in Moab. Now, Moab, you'll remember, is where the book of Ruth, remember? And Ruth came from Moab. She was a Moabitess, and she's the great-grandmother of David. And so he goes to Moab, where his mother's home is, and he asked the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother stay with you. So he's gone up around the north end of the Dead Sea, crossed the Jordan River. Now he's gone south down along the east coast of the Dead Sea. That whole region is the Moabite territory. And he goes to the king and asks permission for his mom and dad to stay there for a season till it's safe to go back to Bethlehem. And of course, they're aware of who David is and his family history and that he, you know, has Moabite blood, in a sense, you know, his great grandmother. And so please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. And he left them with the king of Moab and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. The stronghold is that cave at Adullam, but he's going to wander from there for quite a while. Saul is going to chase David as we go from chapter 22 to the end of the book, is going to be about 10 years. And so David is going to be running out through these caves and up and down the canyons and in and out of Moab and different areas for, not so much in and out of Moab, but that territory west of the Jordan and south of Jerusalem mostly. For approximately 10 years, Saul is going to chase him. And so his mom and dad, they'd be staying there in Moab just for safekeeping and protection while David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Heret. So Gad, the prophet Gad, we'll see him quite a lot more during David's his reign, his kingdom. We're some of these people that we meet here that are with David now, we'll see them even up until the time he dies. Gad was one of the chief prophets of David. We see him in 1 Chronicles 29:29, for example, at the end of David's life. Now, the acts of King David from first to last are written in the Chronicles of Samuel the seer and in the Chronicles of Nathan the prophet and in the Chronicles of Gad the seer. So we have three different sets of books that are referenced here. And I'm reading 1 Chronicles 29:29, where it says that David's life history was written in the Chronicles of Samuel, which we're reading now, and in the Chronicles of Nathan the prophet, which I don't think that we have, and the Chronicles of Gad the seer. And then he's also active in the temple that Solomon built in 2 Chronicles 29:25, talking about Solomon. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, not lyres like the Clintons, but the lyres that you play, according to the commandment of David and Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for the commandment was from the Lord. So Gad will stay with David the rest of David's life, and David will reign for 40 years. So this is a fast friendship that they've made here this time. See, so in Moab, and he left them, verse 4, with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart, go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. So the land of Judah is the territory around the city of Jerusalem and actually Bethlehem, where David's from. And for whatever reason, Gad, got an inkling from the Lord that David needed to vacate that cave and go up and back down into the territory of Judah. So, verse 6, now when Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him, Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. So, they use, objects that who's ever reading this, their first audience knows where that is. I mentioned to you some of the places where I hunt with John Rapp up there, that we put waypoints in our little GPS things. One of them is just called Big Pine, because you're walking through this whole aspen forest, and all of a sudden there's this huge pine tree. So click on a waypoint, Big Pine. So now you know where you are. And there's one guy that has a camp up there that he leaves up there essentially year round. So when he goes up to hunt his camp, and so John knows his name, and that's, we call it Bill's camp or whatever his name is, I don't remember, but we put waypoints. That's what these guys are doing. All they don't have GPS units, obviously. But Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand. So the tamarisk tree is probably well known because shade, shade's important in that part of the world. And all of his servants are standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin." Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. "Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all you have conspired against me?" All of you have conspired against me. So Saul is accusing his men of conspiring against him not to tell him where David is, because he wants David. And he's a little paranoid here, because obviously his men have been with him, and whatever they've heard, he's heard. But he must figure they're running off in the night, and they're colluding with David to take Saul out, or whatever he's thinking. But he accuses his men of being in cahoots against him with David. "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse," of course that's David, he doesn't even bother to mention his name, "give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me?" So he's accusing them of conniving with David, and David is promising them land and all that kind of stuff if they'll make him king. And he has absolutely no basis for this. It's just his own paranoia. "No one discloses to me when my one son, makes a covenant with the son of Jesse." I mean, none of you guys told me that Jonathan and David had this arrangement going on.
Nobody
Well,
knew it.
they probably knew about as much as he did, and he probably knew as much or more than, So he's just accusing them, false accusing. "None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me," my servant being David, "to lie in wait at this very day." So he's really out there thinking that David is just, maneuvering the territory and going to pounce on Saul any day with Jonathan. And all of his commanders are standing around waiting for that to happen, because David says, "When I'm king, I'll give you guys all the land and cars and stuff that you want." And I mean, the guy is just bazonkos. And but how would that make you feel if, if the king, if you're one of the king's men, and he's accusing you of that? Because he's going to have a history of killing people who are opposed to him, like most of the kings did. They don't tolerate competition, even if it's only perceived competition. So then answered Doeg. Did we meet Doeg last week?
Yeah.
Yeah, chapter 21. Do you remember who Doeg is? Doeg the Edomite.
Saul's head shepherd.
Yeah, and he was there when the priest gave David the bread. Okay, so then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul. Well, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. Ahimelech is descended from Eli. Do you remember when we met Eli early on in the book of 1 Samuel? He was the priest whose two sons were rotten to the core, and they were killed in conflict. And that's when the Philistines stole the ark. And then they had plagues on the Philistines till they sent the ark back. Remember? And what was the pronouncement against Eli the first time that Samuel heard from the Lord? The pronouncement against Eli was, because you haven't disciplined your sons, and they sleep with the women in the temple, and they grab all the meat, and they don't even roast it. And he said, you will never have sons serving in the priesthood, because Eli was the chief priest, the high priest, descended from Aaron. And he said, I'm going to cut off your line. And right away, those two sons died in the war. And then Ichabod was born from one of Eli's daughters-in-law, and she died in childbirth. And so Ahimelech is descended in that line of priests. So he's the chief priest now. He's descended from Eli. Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. This is what he's telling Saul. So the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all of his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, and you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as this day? Now, is that what the priest did? Ahimelech did not do that, did he? All Ahimelech knew was David was, for a long time, the commander of the forces. He was the one who served practically right under Saul, commanding the forces. And David told him he was on a secret mission and he was in a hurry, so he needed some food and weapons, and the men were supposed to meet him at a certain place. David deceived him, because David wasn't sure if he could trust Ahimelech, that Ahimelech might go tell Saul where he was. And now Doeg told, and Saul accuses Ahimelech of conspiring with David and outfitting him. And he says, they're all just waiting out in the bushes, waiting for me to go out there and take a leak, and they're going to kill me. I mean, this is just, there's just, you know what I think? I think he should have been engaged in more warfare, so he wouldn't have as much time to sit around the house and think of all of the people that are conspiring against him.
He's
Too
becoming
much free
Christ's
time.
father. Yeah.
Too much free time. He should have been out starting wars somewhere. Then Ahimelech answered the king, and who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little. The king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech. Boy, there's a jury verdict. You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. The king said to the guard who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. He said, Saul, you've gone off the deep end, man. We are not going to stand here and kill the priests of God. What are you thinking? Then the king said to Doeg, well, then you turn and strike the priest. Of course, Doeg, the Edomite, he doesn't care about anything. He just wants to save his own life. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. Now, I want to ask you, do you remember watching movies of World War II, people being led to the concentration camps, people being led out to the trench where they're going to kneel down and all get shot? And not one of them ever rushed the guard to try and take his gun and shoot him? You're going to tell me that all of these 85 priests just stood there, watched each other get slaughtered, and not one single one of them tried to defend themselves or the others? What is wrong with those people? If you're going to die anyway, die fighting. This is not a just cause that Saul was doing and Doeg was committing. If it looks like you're going to die anyway, die fighting. Try to save your life or somebody. I mean, there's one of him and 85 of them. You're going to tell me those 85 couldn't overpower him? And then maybe Saul's guards would have stepped in. Maybe, maybe not.
But you needed more than just you, one person charging. You needed several charging at the same time.
Well,
because just one charging, somebody that's got a gun in hand, you're dead.
Yeah, but so what? I mean, you might inspire some of the others.
Rise up.
You know, somebody might see you running out there trying to take him on. He's the one with the sword. You're not. Two or three of the others might see that happen, and they might stand up and say, I'm not just going to stand here and let him go down the line, killing each one in order. You know,
maybe they were just
I mean, what did they,
to
did they?
I mean, Stephen was stoned and lots of the disciples and stuff didn't fight back.
No, they didn't.
They didn't fight back, and it didn't make them any less of a man, Pastor.
They what?
Didn't make them any less of men.
Well, no, but I'm just saying, I don't understand how they can just stand there and watch.
Right. Different culture.
Not different culture, because the same thing happened in Germany. I mean, it happens. I don't get how they do that. Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword. Both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep. He killed them all.
Doeg?
That's what it says.
One person?
He went down and he killed everybody, even their pets. And the animals that they had out there to slaughter, the ox, the donkey, the sheep, he put them all to the sword. Mercy. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Well, you know, praise the Lord, at least one of them had the sense to run. Even if he didn't attack, he ran away. And he went to David, and Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Now, Abiathar will be with David for the rest of David's life. And he will be the one who sets up the priesthood when they move the tabernacle to Jerusalem. But toward the end of David's life, Abiathar goes against David. Remember when his son Absalom tries to take over? Abiathar didn't stay faithful to David all the time. So when David was dying, he told Solomon, remember what Abiathar did. So Solomon gave some grace to Abiathar. And I think he's the one, he said, you can go to your house and stay there. If you ever leave that general area, you'll die. And he did. And so he did die. She'll be with me, safekeeping. So anyway, but Abiathar ended up staying with David till the time of David's death. Now they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and that's a town, and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, because Abiathar took the ephod with him, the way that they communicated with the Lord, with the priest and the ephod and stuff. So the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, "We're afraid here in Judah. You know, there's a lot of people that are on Saul's team. We're afraid here. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, "Well, in that case, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." So David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." The Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" The Lord said, "They will surrender you." So then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. And so that's an interesting, if you want to pursue that in your own mental gymnastics. David asks the question. His first question is, will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down and as your servant has heard? And the Lord God of Israel said, "He will come down. Yes, he will." And so then David says, "Okay, well, when he comes down, are they going to turn me over?" And God said, "Yes, they are." So there's a ordination of God, if you want. It's ordained. But David says, "Well, then I think I'm going to run away." In that case, I'm not going to be like those priests and just stand here and let them stab me six times. I'm going to run away. So there you have an instance of when God had said, "Yes, this is going to happen." And because of what David did, then it didn't happen. David took a different course. And he said, "Well, then I'm just going to run away and not give him a reason to come down here for me." So there's some, as you read through different commentaries and stuff, there's some real interesting gymnastics that scholars do, you know, when you're constructing definitions of ordination of God, things ordained by God and the will of God and different things like that. And that you see sometimes that our behavior can change what God said, "Well, this will happen." And then, you know, we change our behavior and then that doesn't happen. Something else happens. And that's why I have said, you know, when I did my own mental gymnastics on this years ago, that's when I said, the omniscience of God, the all-knowing God, includes not only the real, but the possible. He knows what is happening. And if we make an alteration, what could happen? Okay. That was what, after I had been thinking about it for a while, I said, because the omniscience of God is infallible. But he allows room for us to make a decision that could make a different future, if you want to call it that way. Because God said, "Yeah, they're going to come down. Saul's coming down here. Well, are these guys going to turn me over?" "Yeah, they're going to turn him over to you." So that was the future. But then when David said, "Well, okay, then I'm hightailing out of here," that created a different future. Okay. And that's where I get my word picture of the years of my life when, you know, when I was young and we went to Tucson and they let us drive those old Model A or Model T cars down a little one-lane dirt road in a circle. But they had metal bumpers about that high on the edge of the road. So, I was thrilled to death because I was small. Usually I go to the carnival. No, you're not big enough to ride it by yourself. And so this one, I could get in there and drive by myself and have complete control of it, And of course, the first couple of times around the track, all you do is guard bang from one rail and trying to correct it, bang, hit the other rail. And, just like a slingshot going back and forth. And the goal is pretty quick. You can go straight down the center. Well, that's the way our life is sometimes. God says, well, I'd really like you to go over here. No, I think I'll try this way. Bang, and you hit something and obstacle marks you back. And that's why I said God knows everything that's real and everything that's potential or possible. And some of that I draw from this experience. Because God said, yes, they're coming for you. And yes, they will turn you over and you'll probably die. Okay, well, I'm going to create a different future then. And God bless that. So that's where I get that idea that I've had. If you think I'm all wet with that, that's fine. You can think of a different idea from that. Verse 15. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. Isn't that amazing? Jonathan has been with his dad. Fighting with his dad against the Philistines. So when Jonathan hears that David is at Horesh, then Jonathan leaves his post temporarily and he goes to see David in order to encourage David. Even though, Jonathan's own dad, the king, is after David and going to kill him, Jonathan goes to strengthen David's hand, his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear. For the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Remember how we went into some detail last week about the covenant he made? That's why it's important. He said, the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. And Saul, my father, also knows this. Jonathan's risking his own life to do this. Because he's the heir apparent. And Jonathan is risking his life to do this, to just go and encourage David, keep on pressing, keep pushing forward. You will be king, and I will be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this, and the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. This isn't a different covenant. They just remembered their covenant that they had made. David remained at Horesh and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? You might be interested to know when we're seeing the word strongholds here in this chapter and the next, not the cave of Adullam, which was refuge. But strongholds, the word for strongholds in the Hebrew is metzada. You ever heard that before?
Sounds like
Masada.
oh.
This is the word. We say Masada. We do two soft S, but it's more of a TZ in the Hebrew. Masada. And so here it's a plural. It's Masadit. But up earlier, it was singular, and it's Matsada, Matsada. So is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. And Saul said, well, may you be blessed by the Lord. May you be blessed by the Lord for going against God's plan. I mean, oh gosh, that's Saul's a character, isn't he? May you be blessed by the Lord, for you've had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is and who has seen him there, for it's told me that he is very cunning. See therefore and take note of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with sure information. Then I'll go with you. And if he's in the land, I'll search him out among all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now, David and his men were in the wilderness mountain in the Arabah to south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So God intervened by sending the Philistines to attack another place within Saul's kingdom to divert Saul away from chasing David.
What is the time frame where they're running all over?
Well, I don't know. I just know that this whole section to the end of the book is 10 years.
So.
You know, so we're talking about months here, obviously. And some, you know, Ruby Ridge down at Buena Vista again. David and his men are running along this side, and Saul and his men are running along this side. And every once in a while, they send somebody up the top to peek over and say, "Where are they now?" You know? I don't know how many men of Saul's men are so anxious to go after the little punk that killed Goliath. Especially if any of them have wind that God is against Saul and he's with David. You know, so how anxious are they really to engage the battle?
God's on his side.
Yeah, dude, in that one section, yeah.
So when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Well, behold, David's in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel. Last we heard, David had 600 guys. Took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the Wild Goats Rocks. I have no idea where that is. And he came to... We had a place a little bit east of Leadville where we would go when I was a kid. I thought it was about a 6-day hike, but it was probably about 30 minutes from the house. And we'd walk up there, and when the runoff was coming, the water would go around this little place and create a little island. And sometime we could get strawberries on there. So, of course, we said, "We're going to Strawberry Island." You know, same way these guys, we're going to the rock where the wild goats are. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave. This was Saul. He came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now, David and his men, 600, were in the innermost parts of the cave. They were further back in the cave. These are some good sized caves. Okay. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.'" You know, I looked back and I don't remember God telling that to David. Do you remember? Did we read that? So this is why Jeremiah in chapter 23 says, "Be very careful when you say, 'Thus saith the Lord.'" Because since the Lord didn't say that, you know what those men did? They just made God to be the liar. And God does not tolerate that. You go read Jeremiah chapter 23. And those people that run around all over the place, "God told me, the Lord said to me, Lord gave me a word for you." Be very, very careful. Because God said it is not going to end well with them. And I've looked and looked, and I can't find a place where God said, "Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand." He did say that regarding the Philistines and some of the others, but he never said that with respect to Saul. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Two things there. He probably wasn't wearing the robe, and David had a really sharp knife. It wasn't just a piece of flint. Because you don't cut a robe garment with a piece of flint that you've been chipping away hoping it gets sharp. He had an instrument.
He didn't have scissors.
Yeah.
And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. His heart struck him. He was feeling guilty. I mean, he took the king's garment and cut the corner off of it. Imagine the guilt he would have had if he had listened to his men and stabbed the king.
Was Saul in his robe?
Well, I just said two things. Probably Saul's not wearing his robe because he's relieving himself.
Oh, that's right. That's right. Yeah.
And second thing is, you've got a really sharp knife.
Yeah.
But the robe wouldn't have been 50 yards down the cave from him. The robe would have been right there. And that panged him with guilt because he had cut off a corner of Saul's, the king. I cut the corner off the king's robe. I can't believe I did that. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So I want, remember a few weeks ago, and I said, as we journey through these next chapters, the end of the book, I want to pay particular attention to the relationships. Now, when David talks about the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, he is recognizing that for right now, Saul is the king of Israel by God's decree. And even though David has been anointed by Samuel to be the king, he's not the king. But his friends that are advising him make up something that God said. Well, God said, "I'll deliver him into your hand," when God did not say that. Or they take it out of context. Well, God did say he would deliver my enemies, but he wasn't talking about Saul. He was talking about the Philistines and the Canaanites in general. So what we can see here is, you know, as Fred has pointed out a few times, when God took David, he said, I will find a man after my own heart. And actually God fashioned that. But this is portraying that. David is more concerned about the proceeding on course with the Lord than he is about advancing what everybody else thinks is best for him. How God would feel about it. Yeah. And so that's really important. If we're going to pattern our life after somebody, we ought to pattern it after David instead of David's friends, who just make up whatever they want and say, "This is what God said." When David can go back kind of chapter and verse and say, "Well, actually, this is what God said. And it's not what you said." And so David has cultivated and is cultivating this relationship with the Lord, where he sees clearly the plan of God. Now, this is Romans 12:2. Remember, Romans 12:1 says, "Do not be, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer yourself a living sacrifice." And then in verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world." And really, the way it's written, you can say, don't be conformed any longer. You already are, but don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world is what his friends told him. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Learn how to think what God thinks, and we do that by the word of God." We have the completion of the canon. David didn't, but he still had a relationship with God, and he was able to receive message from God either through his prayer. I mean, he's writing the Psalms, and so he has this relationship with God. And so the Lord, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he's the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. And so here we see David take this is why he becomes king, because he's the one who has learned and is learning how to follow God and train others how to follow God.
Now, does Saul know that all of these men David
no.
are there?
No,
okay,
it's no
they're
idea.
All still hiding in the back
yeah,
of the
and
cave.
He can't even hear them whispering back there.
Right.
Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave when Saul had gone on a little ways, and he called after Saul, "My lord, the king!" And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. Man.
Yeah.
That's some character. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks you harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I've not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness,' but my hand shall not be against you." Boy, I mean, he's rebuking him. Sin. If there's an evil one in this relationship, it's you, buddy, not me. Fred?
And also, this is heard by Saul's men.
Yes.
So, you know, they're not only getting a lecture from David here, and David gave a lecture to his men that this is why we don't do this.
Yep.
And then he's telling Saul, you know, "I could have taken you out, man, and I didn't do it." And his men are hearing that too. So more and more, David is becoming the
leader,
king, yeah,
the leader, yeah.
Whatever word you use for the one.
Verse 14. But my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. So he gives a pretty good rebuke to Saul, even though he has already showed him great respect, fallen down on his face and saying, "I didn't kill you. I had the opportunity. I chose not to." But he gives him a pretty good rebuke. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. And that finishes chapter 24. And they have a momentary peace. So
Saul has a bad memory, though.
He has a bad memory, and he's got a split personality, I'll tell you. He's got that, what did this earlier call it? The harmful spirit from the Lord.
Yeah.
He comes back and starts playing with his mind. Yeah. Yep. Well, let's pray. That's an interesting story. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word and just the examples that we have from David and Saul, two different men, both thinking they're pursuing your will. And of course, we see that Saul doesn't. He makes it up as he goes. And we also see, Father, that he's a very troubled man, and in part because of his own ego and pride, and in part because of the harmful spirit that comes and goes to torment him. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us condition our minds. I think of the parable of the sower, and the seed is the same for all the different places where it landed, But depending on the type of soil, whether it grew crops or not, and I often look at the soil as being complementary of either our mind or our heart or both. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us as we read through these words and see the kind of man that David was learning to be, that you would give us wisdom and help us prepare our hearts and our minds to be those who could be called after your own heart. Thank you, Father, for these words. Thank you for the lives they lived, for the life that we live also. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.